We'll read two verses 16 and 17. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. It is sufficient. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the word of our God stands forever. 2 Timothy 3, reading from the ESV translation, hear the word of the Lord. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the inspired pages of Holy Scripture. And we thank you that it equips us for every good work. We thank you that it is sufficient as our rule of faith and practice. And Lord, we ask this morning that you would help us to take that to heart and to appreciate that more and more as we walk and grow with you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We have finished our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and then we spent several Sundays looking at the parables of Jesus, or several parables of Jesus, dealing with living in the kingdom. The plan, Lord willing, next week is to begin a series in the book of Job that will probably take us into the new year. And so I wanted to spend just this one Sunday addressing some biblical thoughts on a topical approach to a sermon, which I don't do very often. John MacArthur, I believe, once said that he preaches expositionally 50 weeks out of the year and then asks forgiveness for the other two. So I think that's a good ratio. But I want to address the doctrine of the liberty of conscience. The doctrine of the liberty of conscience. Liberty of conscience was understood by the reformers as a fundamental biblical doctrine. It was very, very precious to them. In fact, you look back at the history of the Reformation and you see that the doctrine of the liberty of conscience was truly a doctrine recovered by the blood of martyrs over several generations. The martyrs were recapturing the spirit of the apostolic church when they answered to an ecclesiastical magisterium who sought to bind their beliefs to beliefs that were contrary to Scripture and sought to bind their consciences to practices that they thought were in addition to Scripture. To that they answered, "We must obey God rather than men." That is, in a nutshell, what we're talking about when we say liberty of conscience. We must obey God rather than men, rather than beliefs that are contrary to the Scriptures or in addition to the Scriptures. And it rests, this doctrine of the liberty of conscience, rests upon a very closely related doctrine, and that is the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. That Scripture is sufficient as our only rule of faith and practice. You see, if you deny the sufficiency of Scripture, if you deny what Paul is saying to Timothy here, that Scripture equips the man of God for every good work, it is profitable in its teaching to equip you for every good work, for every decision, then you're going to find yourself making decisions about faith and life that require binding your conscience to extra-biblical sources. And I want to kind of flesh out that idea, how it is that the doctrine of liberty of conscience rests upon the doctrine of the sufficiency of the Scriptures. I would say if you look at every deviation from historical Christianity that has come along in the past 2,000 years and counting, every corruption of biblical Christianity begins by compromising this doctrine of sufficiency. Every deviation from Jesus' teachings, every deviation from apostolic teaching begins by either adding to the Bible or taking away from the Bible. Adding to the Bible is another way of saying what's here is not sufficient. There's got to be something more. There has to be something in addition to this. So every deviation from biblical Christianity is the Bible plus or minus something. And I'll give you some examples of that. For Christian Scientists, it's the Bible plus Mary Baker Eddy's keys. The Bible is not sufficient. For Mormons, it's the Bible plus the Book of Mormon. For Jehovah's Witnesses, it's the Bible plus the Watchtower. For Charismatics, it's the Bible plus direct, mystical, continual revelations from the Holy Spirit. It's the Bible plus something. My wife has a friend who attends a church right here in Lee County, and she and her husband have been trying to conceive for some time, over a year, and have not been successful. Fortunately for her, I guess you can say, they have resident prophets in her church. And so when this problem goes on for so long, and the Lord is not blessing them with their desire, she goes to the resident prophets, and the prophets give her a list of rules and say, okay, this is not sufficient. In addition to this, we're going to give you these things that you need to do, and then the Lord will in turn bless you with conception. For Roman Catholics, it's the Bible plus holy tradition and the infallible teachings of the magisterium and the pronouncements from the Pope and papal infallibility, all of these things plus Scripture. It really would be easy just to go on and on giving example after example of things that various denominations, various traditions, various sects forbid that are not required by the Word of God, or add to, in addition, rules, extra biblical rules to the Word of God. You're familiar with this. Many of you were raised in traditions known for adding extra biblical commands to the Word of God, binding the conscience to things that are not taught in Scripture. And it's easy, frankly, in my opinion, to pick on cults, and it's easy, frankly, in my opinion, to pick on charismatics, and it's easy, frankly, in my opinion, to pick on Roman Catholics for this. Those are easy pickings. But what I want to talk about this morning is what I see as a great lack of clarity related to the liberty of conscience and the sufficiency of Scripture in Protestant churches. Churches that claim the Reformation heritage, churches that even claim the same confession that we claim. There is a tremendous movement within Protestant churches to say, yes, I affirm the infallibility of Scripture, and yes, I affirm the inerrancy of Scripture, and yet deny the sufficiency of Scripture. And therefore, they make certain rules, and they impose specific regulations on members as a matter of duty or as a requirement of church membership, and they bind their conscience to these things. These are the very things that the Reformers would have said with the apostles: we must obey God rather than men, because we believe the teachings of the Bible are sufficient for every decision of life, for all of faith and practice, for every good work, and therefore our consciences are at liberty to obey these, and nothing that contradict them, and nothing that are added to them. And frankly, I have seen this tendency even in our own church at times. I've been here enough years now that I think I can start to poke a little bit and step on some toes and say there are some things that I've seen even in our own church that betray a lack of understanding or appreciation for this precious doctrine of the liberty of conscience. Many times I have spoken with people seeking direct supernatural revelation in addition to the words of Scripture from the Holy Spirit to tell them the name of the person that they are to marry, or the name of the company for which they are to work for, or reveal to them the name of the location where they are to live. I have also, over the years, spoken to many people who look for laws from the pastors, or laws from the session, from our ecclesiastical magisterium, to bind them, to tell them, to command to them, this is what you should do in terms of fill in the blank. Where should I send my kids to school? What movies should I watch? What movies should I not watch? What drinks should I drink? What drinks should I not drink? What music should I listen to? What music should I not listen to? How many children should I have, Pastor? Session, tell me how many children we should have. What are the rules for Sundays? That is a big one that comes up over and over again. Give me a list of the things that I can do on Sundays. Give me a list of the things that I can't do on Sundays. These are the kinds of things that bind the conscience in addition to what Scripture teaches, and we have to be very careful here. I had a guy a couple of years ago that wanted the session to tell him whether or not it was okay for a man and a woman to share a kiss before their wedding, to bind their conscience to that in addition to the teachings of Scripture. Skirt lengths. I have had people say that our session should determine the inch length of a skirt and make that a matter of church discipline. This isn't a Reformed Presbyterian church that subscribes to the Westminster Confession of Faith and upholds in the tradition of the Reformers the basic fundamental teaching of Scripture that the liberty of conscience is a precious doctrine. I had a couple that for the longest time wanted the session to set body weights for the members of the church and say, if you go over X number of pounds or you exceed this body mass index, we're going to keep you from the table of the Lord. I'm going to get some emails this week and phone calls. Have I failed to offend anyone yet? Politics. Who to vote for? Who to vote for? The magisterium of Trinity Presbyterian Church is not here to tell you what party to support, but there are people who think that we should. What petition to sign? All of these things, I understand, stem from a desire, I think most often, to do the right thing. We want to do the right thing. And we come to the pages of Scripture, and in the Bible, you will very quickly notice that the Bible does not provide a specific verse and commandment for every ethical question and every case and every decision and every choice that you can possibly imagine under the sun. That's just not what the Bible does. That's not how the Bible functions. In fact, I would say that probably 99 out of 100 decisions that you're going to make in any given day, in any given week, are going to lie in the land between explicit lines of biblical commandments. And I think that's what makes people nervous. It's scary to have to make decisions. It's scary to have to make decisions. It's uncomfortable to have to make choices. We were talking a couple weeks ago in the teacher training sessions, getting ready for school to start back here, about the trivium and the stages of development in a child's life and how that relates to learning. And that at the grammar stage, which is the elementary stage, you see in children, and if parents will recognize this, you see in children in their elementary years that they want to be told what to do. In general, they want to be told what to do. They want the rules, they want the commandments, they want the expectations. Show me where to stand, point me where to go, tell me when to stop. Give me the rules and tell me what to do, and I'll do it. But parents and teachers also recognize that that doesn't last forever, right? As students begin to get older and they get into the junior high years, it's no longer good enough to just know what to do. They now have to know why. And they want to question, and they want to reason, and they want to argue, and they want to figure things out for themselves. And that's very true. But I am convinced that fundamentally, deep down, in our heart of hearts, in our soul of souls, we want everything spelled out for us. I see it in my own life, and I see it in the lives of people day after day, year after year. We want a million rules and a million regulations for a million occasions. I think fundamentally, we as fallen human beings are legalists at heart, and we want to know what we are to do in every given situation. I think there's two reasons for that. I think one is because we're prideful and we're self-righteous, and it makes us good to have a rule that we can obey and get credit for that. But I also think it's because it's just a whole lot easier. It takes a great burden off if you don't have to use this. You just tell me what to do, point me in the direction to go, and tell me where to stop. And I will execute. I won't deny the idea of having resident prophets or an infallible pastor or an infallible magisterium in your church would be a convenient thing to have. But we can't do that. The church can't do that. The church cannot lay down principles of Christian conduct that are in addition to the Word of God when the Word of God itself says it's already sufficient. It's got everything you need to equip you for every good work, for every decision in life. You've got it all right here in these pages. You don't need a magisterium to give you things in addition to this. You don't need continuing revelation in addition to this. You don't need principles that are given on condition of church membership in addition to this. The church can't add to this, and the church certainly can't contradict this. These are the kinds of errors that the reformers were reacting against and saying we must obey God rather than men. So I just want to encourage you this morning and remind you the scriptures are sufficient for every decision in faith and life. The Bible is sufficient for every decision in faith and in life. And we're going to deny, and I'm going to continue to deny, the idea that there are any standards of equal or superior authority that need to be added to this. Now, just a few thoughts on how it is that the Bible is sufficient. How can I say that 99 out of 100 decisions are not specifically addressed in the Bible, and yet the Bible is completely sufficient for every decision of life? Well, the Bible provides us with the essential reference points. You have the thou shalts and you have the thou shalt nots. That goes all the way back to the Old Testament. The Bible gives us the boundaries. The Bible gives us the bumpers. You ever go bowling and put the bumpers up? You have bumpers. You have boundaries. You have signs. You have lines. You have lanes. You have ditches. The Bible gives you those things very clearly. I'm not advocating any kind of antinomianism. I'm not advocating any kind of relative approach to ethics or decision making. The Bible gives very clear boundaries. And then to grasp those boundaries and apply them to any given decision in life, we have to be illumined by the Holy Spirit. So we pray. We pray. We pray that God would enable us to take these boundaries, these bumpers, these signs, these lines, these ditches, these essential reference points. Use the brain, the mind that He gave us, illumined by the Holy Spirit, and then make a decision for His glory. That's kind of the decision-making process in a nutshell. That's the reason you read through the scriptures, and over again, you see the saints praying for knowledge, praying for wisdom, praying for discernment, praying for understanding. Lord, you have given me sufficient equipment for every decision to make in life, and I pray that your Holy Spirit indwelling in my heart would sanctify this to my mind and give me understanding and wisdom to apply these things to life and make a wise decision. In other words, figure it out. Figure it out. Take this plus the Holy Spirit plus prayer plus the mind and figure it out and make a decision and do it with confidence. I am convinced that most of the decisions in life are questions of wisdom, not rules. And that's a scary thing for many people. But I want to assure you, I want to comfort you that this is not meant to be a heavy yoke. This is meant to be freeing. Freeing. That's why we call it the liberty of conscience. You're at liberty. The Bible sets you free. Let me tell you, young folks, something. Middle school, high school, college, recent graduates, graduate students, you're going to do a lot of things in this life. You're going to make a lot of decisions in this life that are going to require you to choose between equally lawful, equally biblical choices. Who to marry, where to work, where to settle. You'll have many equally lawful and biblical choices set before you. How are you going to choose? Conform your thinking to the guidelines of Scripture. Pray, study the Word, study the nature of things, seek counsel, talk to friends, talk to pastors. That's all biblical. And then make a decision and live with it. And trust God. Trust Him to bless it. That's what He says He will do. He will bless you when you seek to make decisions that honor Him according to the principles of His Word. And I know that seems a whole lot more difficult than just having a million and one rules and regulations that tell you what to do for every given situation. But in the end, this approach means there is simply no reason in the world for you to live your life constantly wringing your hands, guilt-ridden, second-guessing, worrying, wondering if I made a wrong turn somewhere, regretting. You just don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. This doctrine sets you free from that kind of bondage. God has given us an inspired, infallible, divine standard, and He says this is sufficient to equip you for everything. And it's not by 100,000 rules, but it's by giving us general truths which the Holy Spirit applies and guides us wisely in every circumstance and situation and decision in life. So look at the scriptural principles and apply them to your situation with prayer and trust that God will bless your course of action. And I'm confident that just as sure as He gives us these principles and just as sure as He gives us these boundaries, these bumpers, these signs, these principles, which He promises are sufficient, I am confident that just as sure as He does that, He will also give you the Holy Spirit. And He will also give you the wisdom to apply it when it comes down to all the nitty-gritty details of life on a daily basis. You don't need resident prophets to give you more rules. Let me give you one example of this, just one example, and this could apply to any of the other examples, I think. You can use your imagination and work this out. One of the essential reference points of scriptures is the command to me to love my wife and my children. Ephesians 5, Ephesians 6, love your wife and love your children. So then the question is, okay, how am I going to do that? Would be nice if we had resident prophets that could give me 1,000 rules, but we don't. Instead, I'm going to have to be a student of Scripture. I'm going to have to know what the Scriptures say about loving. 1 Corinthians 13 would be a good place to start. There are many general principles and guidelines and bumpers and signs that tell us how to love people. Sermon on the Mount would be another good location. But I'm also going to have to be a student of my family. I'm going to have to know my wife. I'm going to have to know my children. I'm going to have to know each individual member. I'm going to have to know what their needs are. I'm going to have to know what their desires and dreams and likes and dislikes are. I'm going to have to know what's best for my children. I'm going to have a long-term game plan. I'm going to have to study the nature of these things, and I'm going to have to pray. And I'm going to have to pray for the Holy Spirit to guide me, to show me how it is that I take the biblical general commandment to love and suit that and carry that out on a daily basis to the individual needs of the members of my family. There is no cookie cutter 1,001 rule approach to this. But my conscience is free to work within those boundaries and to take what the Scriptures have told me and to apply it with the help of the Holy Spirit. And I'll seek counsel, and I'll watch others, and I'll look at other husbands that I think do a particularly good job at loving their children and loving their wives, and I'll read some books, and I'll maybe even take a course. If I get into trouble, I'll go to counseling. I will make use of the means available, but at the end of the day, I'm going to figure this thing out the best I can by the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's really the bottom line for every decision we make. Every decision we make is addressed in a variety of ways in Scripture. It covers all the behaviors, all of the motives, all the attitudes, all the customs, all the habits. It gives us the boundaries. It gives us the principles. And it does speak to who we're going to marry. It does speak to where we're going to go to school. It does speak to what we're going to listen to. It does speak to what we're going to put in our bodies. It speaks to these things. But not in the detailed way that so many of us would like it so many times. What we need to keep in mind is when we walk with the Lord and we're seeking His Word and we're seeking to do His pleasure, He's going to bless us in that. He's going to bless the decisions we make on a day-to-day basis. And then when we do that, we never need to regret our decisions. Never need to regret our decisions. You can live a life without regret, without hand-wringing, without guilt-riddenness, without worry. Let me tell you what faith is not. Faith is not living with a million extra biblical commands giving you the directions to every single decision in life and binding your conscience to extra biblical revelations and standards. That's not faith. What kind of faith does that take? Faith is trusting the Lord to keep His word no matter the circumstances and saying, I'm going to guide my life by this, rain or shine. This is going to color the decisions that I make. And I promise you, God promises you that Christians who follow this path, you are at liberty to live and to choose and to make decisions in your life with all the confidence of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the precious doctrine of the liberty of conscience. May we ground it in a firm belief in the sufficiency of Your word. And we pray this in Christ's name and to His glory. Amen.